Well, good morning to everybody. I am so very pleased, to be with you all this morning. So very happy to see so many familiar faces, even Eric's. But very happy to be with you all today. I am incredibly happy that I get to be here on the same day that Philip and Rebecca are here. And I'm thrilled that I get to hear. I'm looking for you. I can't see you. It's okay. Oh, there you are. I'm looking forward to hearing him preach tonight. I've known the Williamses and the Colliers for longer than I care to remember. But I used to live for a short period of time with Rebecca's brother Nathan, and he drove me nuts. I've never known anybody so happy to do math problems, but still, I love that family. I love the Williams very dearly, and I'm so very thankful that I get to spend a little bit of time with them, rather by surprise. It's a good surprise. I do want to make mention of one other thing before I get started this morning. This up here, these young people, you guys are beautiful. Wonder. You all have so many young people, so many congregations would kill to have this and to have everything that I see scattered throughout this building this morning. Don't let this go to waste. This is a blessing from the Lord. Be good stewards of this blessing. You all, listen to these older people. Listen to their wisdom and follow their advice. They will guide you in the right way because they are true to this word. All they want you to do is get closer to God. That's what God wants. And I pray that that is what you want right now. I pray that that's what you will always want. That right there is probably the best teaching I'm going to do today. But anyway, I'm going to encourage everybody to take out a Bible and open them up to Psalm 91. On Sunday mornings back at Northwest Church of Christ in Evansville, Indiana, where I preach, primarily on Sunday mornings, what we've been doing is we have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Psalms. We've been looking at the Psalms. We've been trying to pull this, that, or the other out of the Psalms and make New Testament applications, make 21st century applications, make Northwest Church of Christ applications, make Curtis Carlisle applications to the things that we read in the Psalms. And as we were going through this year, we came across Psalm 91, and there was a particular passage, verses 9 through 13, that I'd like for us to begin with. And we're going to go in a particular direction with this that may not be the direction that a rational person might go with it. But still, let's go ahead and begin by reading. The mic is really picking up. Anyway, I've never had problems needing a mic before, so having all of these mics is a little new to me. Anyway, but let's go ahead and pick up the reading in Psalm 91 and in verse 9, and read on down through verse 13. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for you shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Treading upon the lion, trampling underfoot the young lion. You know, here in America, with the exception of this past summer when some dentist from Detroit killed Cecil the Lion, we don't really think too much about killing lions, do we? I mean, no one woke up this morning worrying about a lion that's going to be in the row. Nobody's going to worry about a lion anywhere that we have to kill later on this week, anything like that. No, we don't have to worry about that at all. And yet today, this is what I want us to consider. I want us to consider killing lions. And obviously, I'm not talking about physical lions. Even though the Bible does talk quite a bit about those who had killed real lions in their own lives. In the book of Judges, we read about Samson who killed a lion. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read about David while he was tending his father's flock. He killed a lion. We see even one of David's mighty men of valor, Benaiah, kill a lion on a snowy day. But today we're going to talk about two figurative lions, one of whom we've already killed, and the other, one we need to kill. Let's start by talking about this lion that we have killed. You know, twice in Scripture, in Genesis 49 and verse 9 and Revelation 5 and verse 5, Jesus is referred to as a lion. In Genesis 49 in verse 9, when Jacob is on his deathbed and he is talking to his sons and he is giving them blessings, notice what he says to Judah. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter of Judah shall not depart, from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is, of course, an Old Testament messianic prophecy, which Jesus fulfilled. Maybe a little more specifically, we see in Revelation chapter 5, it's spelled out a little clearer for us. In this great throne room scene where John is able to see the throne room of God, and he sees God sitting on his throne, and he sees the scroll that is in his hand, and he cries out, who is worthy? Or the strong angel proclaims, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose it? And John cries because he didn't see anybody who was worthy. But one of the 24 elders said to him, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This is, of course, talking about Jesus there. And let us understand this, that in both passages, Jesus is not just referred to as a lion, but as a killed lion. In Genesis 49, verses 11 and 12, it's rather vague, but it talks about the crushing of the blood, or crushing of the grapes, and that's supposed to give us an image of the spilling of blood. But very clearly, more specifically, in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5, we see this, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. In both passages, it is evident that the lion, Jesus, had died. And we shouldn't be too surprised about this at all, should we? We shouldn't be too surprised about this at all, because when we look in the Bible, this is exactly what we see in John the 19th chapter. In John the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 30, we see that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of wine, sour wine, was sitting there, and they filled it, a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We see Jesus clearly dying on the cross. Jesus did die when he hung on the cross. But why? Why did Jesus die? Why did he die? You know, he didn't have to die. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, Matthew 26, in verse 53, Jesus himself says to his apostle Peter, put away your sword in its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus didn't have to. He could have said at any time in that whole process, Lord, send angels to deliver me. And the Lord would have sent down angels and destroyed the world if it be his will. We even sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done that. He didn't have to die. So why? Why did he die on the cross? Well, of course, in the next verse, we see that it's to fulfill Scripture. How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Okay. He did it because Scriptures had to be fulfilled. And definitely, there are Old Testament prophecies, like in Psalm 22. And in Isaiah 53, that prophesied about Jesus having to die, having to suffer on the cross. But why? Why did the Scripture say Jesus had to die? Again, in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, we're told why Jesus had to die. We're told because it pleased God to bruise him. He has put him to grief. But why? Do I sound like a 3-year-old asking all of these why questions? Why? Why did God Almighty, the Father, want the Son, his only begotten Son? Why did he want him to die on the cross? Folks, I will tell you why. It's because of us. It's because of you and me that Jesus went to and stayed on the cross. It's because of us. This is why Jesus went to and stayed on the cross. Friends, let me explain a little closer. You know, ever since the beginning, man has sinned. In Genesis, the third chapter, you know, in Genesis, the second chapter, we see God put Adam and Eve in the garden and say, hey, tend the garden, and you see this tree over here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that. Almost as soon as God says that, what do Adam and Eve do? They eat of the tree. They sin against God's commandment. And ever since then, everybody who has ever lived, everybody who has become of the age to know the difference between right and wrong, we have done that. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, you and I, we have sinned. We have sinned against God. And because of that sin, we have been separated from God. We have separated ourselves from God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we are told that our iniquities have separated us from God, the living God, the God of life, the life-giving God. You know what that means, of course. That means death. If we are separated from that which gives us life, that means that we receive death. And ultimately, that is what our sin demands. Our sin demands the wrath of God. Notice with me. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 23. What are the wages of sin? What do we earn when we sin? We earn death. Now, absolutely, back in Genesis, with the removal of Adam and Eve from the garden and access restricted, actually denied, to the tree of life, that brought upon a physical death. But when they sinned, they were spiritually dead. And they were in line for a judicial death as well. That when the judgment day comes, if something didn't happen, they were going to be damned eternally. And the same goes for every other person that has ever lived and ever sinned. Matter of fact, we read this in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 1 through 3. and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Basically saying, we, because of our sin, because going off into whatever direction we want to go off in instead of the direction God wants us to go in, we deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. Absolutely, that wrath is a fearful wrath. You know, people have this idea of God that he's this doddering old grandpa figure with a long white beard. And if you break something, oh, it's okay. What does the Hebrew writer say about God? What are the, you've been studying the minor prophets. What do the minor prophets say about God? Is he some, it's okay kind of fella? No. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because Hebrews 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. That is sad. That is frightening. It should be. The wrath of God upon sinners. But it is because of God's incredible love and abundant mercy that he has provided a means of atonement for us. That we could be made right. We could be reconciled back to God with our sins forgiven. And ever since the beginning, man has been offering sacrifices, blood sacrifices, for atonement. We see that at the very beginning in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, with Cain and Abel coming to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. We know that God respected Abel's sacrifice because he brought of the first of his flock. And as we see in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we see that atonement has always been in the shedding of that blood. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 22, tells us this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. There can be no atonement without the shedding of blood, without the sacrifice. Let us be clear about all of those Old Testament prophets or Old Testament sacrifice. As the book of Hebrews makes very clear for us in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, those Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 and verse 11, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. In verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repetitively the same sacrifices which can never fully take away sin. God has provided sacrifices throughout the years. He's provided a way for atonement. And ultimately, in the fullness of times, he provided a better sacrifice for us. The best sacrifice for us. His son, Jesus Christ. To be the atoning sacrifice. Which would reconcile us back to God. If you're still there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 12. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what Jesus did on the cross. That is what we read about in Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 19 through 21. Colossians 1, in verses 19 through 21. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Folks, Jesus went to and stayed on the cross for us. Titus, the second chapter in verse 14, Titus 2 and verse 14 tells us as much. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, the very first part of that verse, we see that Jesus gave his life a ransom for us. In Romans, Romans 5 and verse 8, he died for us. It is amazing how many times that phrase "for us" comes up in the Bible, comes up in the New Testament regarding what Jesus did for us. He did it so that we wouldn't have to suffer the eternal consequences of our sins, that is, the eternal wrath of righteous God. And so, folks, in a very real way, in a very real way, we did put him on the cross. We did kill that lion of Judah. All of them. Every single one. You know, we sing the song, "I'm the One," and that's what that song is about. Even though I didn't personally take the nail and the hammer and drill it into his hand, he was there because of me. He was there because of you. It's because of God's great love for us. It's because of Jesus' great love for us, for you, that he died on the cross, that he allowed himself to be killed. And with that said, praise and thanks be unto God that he allowed that to happen, but that he didn't allow his Holy One, that Lion of Judah, to remain dead. In Acts, the second chapter, in verses 22 through 24, we see quite plainly that Jesus did not, even though he did die, he did not stay dead. In verses 22 through 24, let us understand this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He goes on to talk more about that. How just as sure as they were that Jesus was dead, had died on the cross, they could be just as sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Praise be to God that God raised him from the dead, that he was raised from the dead, and that he has promised to raise all of those who die with him, even those of us who killed this lion. He has promised to raise us up from the dead as well. Those of us who have repented of our sins and been baptized for the remission of our sins, obeying that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. Romans 6 and verses 3 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Folks, truly, our God is an awesome, awesome God. That even though we killed that lion of Judah, even though we put to death his son with lawless hands, he turned it into something good for us. That through his love, through the blood that he shed on the cross, we could have the forgiveness of our sins. We could have a relationship with God again. That we could have the hope of eternal life within in heaven. Now that's one life that we have here. Let us spend the remainder of our time talking about the lion that we need to kill. And you know, as is often the case, we have directed our aggression in a wrong way. We've directed it towards the wrong lion. There is a lion to which we need to direct our aggression and our efforts to defeat, to kill. And the lion to whom we need to direct our aggression is quite simply Satan. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 8, what does Peter say there? He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is a roaring lion, and he is the lion that we need to trample upon and we need to kill. And let us be clear about this, my friends. He is the only being in existence which doesn't deserve our mercy. So oftentimes we like to think of ourselves as enlightened. We like to be merciful. And absolutely, we need to be merciful. More merciful than we are. We need to be merciful to one another. This roaring lion does not deserve mercy. Rather, he is our mortal enemy. He is our adversary, we are told. And he is out to destroy us. We are in a mortal conflict with him. He is out to destroy us. He is out to kill us, not just physically, spiritually as well. We need to trample upon him and kill them. So how do we do that? Very quickly, let me mention a few different things and then the lesson will be yours. How do we defeat this lion? How do we kill this lion? Well, first off, we do this. We join the winning side. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told this. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And it goes on in the next few verses to talk about that. What is that saying there, folks? It's saying that, yes, the devil wants to kill us. But guess what? Jesus has already defeated him. Jesus has already defeated him. And in the last great day, in the judgment day, guess what is going to happen to this toothless lion? It's going to be thrown into heaven. They're going to throw away the key. We're told that in Revelation 20 and verse 10. We need to join the one who has already beaten him. And what I mean by that quite plainly is become a Christian of Jesus. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel this morning. Believe it. Believe it for the truth that it is. That just as sure as Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross and rose from the dead, that you too, when you are repented of your sins, and you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, not just with your words, with your mouth, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 talk about, but also with your actions by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And you will become Christian. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that already, do that this morning. Do that this morning. Become a Christian. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Join Jesus on the winning side. And not just that, but put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we are told that we are against our adversary, the devil. Again, he says to us, Paul, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the attacks of this roaring lion. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The waistband of truth. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith and take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take them all up and never put them off. Get on guard and stay on guard. Again, do you notice what it says there? And 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Get on guard and stay on guard. Don't ever let your guard down. Folks, I don't mean to sound like an alarmist. I don't mean to sound like some crazy crackpot. But the devil is waiting for us to lower our guard so he can lower the boom. He is waiting for just a moment. You think about in your lifetime, in your daily life, throughout the week, when do you let your guard down? When you're at home? When you're in the car? At work? When you're working out? Whatever the case may be, don't ever let your guard down. Watch out for the devil because he is watching you. Wait. So he can destroy you. Let's not underestimate the ferocity of this enemy. But when he does attack, let us always not just stay on guard, but let us courageously fight back. Notice what James tells us in James the 4th chapter and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. We're told, therefore submit to God, and resist the devil. Fight him back and he will flee from you. What an amazing, comfort, joyful promise that is. That if we are on the Lord's side, if we have the armor of God on, if we are standing ready when he attacks, and when he does attack, we can fight him back and he will flee from us. Not because of how great or how awesome we are, but how great and awesome the one who has already beaten him is. How wonderful is that? And folks, let us always remain on God's side. Let us never say, well, I've done enough. I'm going to put my armor up. I'm going to relax for a little bit. I'm going to go back to my old ways. Let us never do that. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, the book of Revelation is all about the struggles of Christians, how they face many struggles against the devil, really, who brings it upon them. But if you remain faithful until death, what shall happen? Those who overcome, what will happen? Revelation 20 and verse 10. I'm sorry, Revelation 20 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, what a wonderful, wonderful promise. Folks, let us be clear about this. The devil is the lion that we need to kill. We've already killed the wrong one, folks. But thankfully, the Lord has raised him back up. And we can live through him because of his great love for us. If you haven't already, be raised with him. Be raised to walk in the newness of life. And if you are already a Christian, if you have been raised up with the blood of that life, then let us all join hands, join forces, and go and kill the right one. Let us defeat Satan at every turn. And this week, as we go from this place, throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of this week, throughout the rest of this month, throughout the rest of this year, throughout the rest of our lives, let us fight the devil. Fight for the Lord. Let us never give up, so that one day we can hear those good and faithful words. Enter into my room. Again, if you're not a Christian, we're about ready to sing the invitation song to give you the opportunity to come to the front. Confess your faith before God or before man. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, don't wait any longer. Come to the front right now as we stand and sing.